My name is Jim McGee. I'm from Stillwater, Oklahoma. I work at the Oklahoma State University, and I have for the last 26 years or so. I work at the computer center. I'm a layman, basically. And the wife and I have been ministering in the community and in the collegiate ministry. And for the last 4 years, we've been working in international student ministry, ministering with students from Singapore, Indonesia, India, Korea, Taiwan, Malaysia, just having a very good time at that ministry. I appreciate the opportunity that I have to stand before you this morning. I'd rather be sitting beside you, but since that's not possible, I'll just go ahead and speak. As a friend of mine once said, and I've used it several times, that if you all finish before I do, let me know and we'll leave together. So, it's always good we can kind of stay together on this. The topic that I've been asked to share with you on is purity of life. It was encouraging to me as I was asked to take this topic that this is an area that it's kind of a continuation of the way God had been dealing with me in my life in the area of disciple, being a disciple of Christ, and the area of spiritual disciplines that one pursues as he seeks to follow his Lord and his Savior. And the more I got ready for this, the more I needed to know, and the more I needed to know, the less I knew. And as I kind of tried to finish it up, I realized that somebody better ask me to do something else, because I got more to say and more to learn, especially. I've provided you with some notes there that I hope will help you as you go along. If I get a field from there, you'll bear with me, and we'll try to get back to the outline. Let's look at some basics before we get started. In Psalms 24, 3 and 4, it says, "Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? Who has a clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully." So we see here that one of the requirements to approach and to stand in the holy place of the Lord is clean hands and a pure heart. Thinking about the definition of purity, I looked it up in the dictionary and figure them out better that way. It says the purity, the quality or condition of being pure. The quality or condition of being pure. Freedom from sin or guilt. Innocence. Chastity. I kind of got you. Freedom from sin or guilt. Innocence. And then as I began to look at the definition for purity, I realized that holy was also a word that could be used. And the definition of holy was living according to a strict or highly moral, religious, or spiritual system, set apart for a religious purpose, being associated with the divine, sacred. And as I looked at these two definitions, I realized that holiness and purity are somewhat synonymous terms, or terms that you could use. We oftentimes may think of ourselves as not being holy, but yet we are exhorted in the Scripture to be holy because I am holy. And as I said, I saw these two kind of being able to merge, so I'll use them interchangeably as we talk this morning. So when I say purity, it also infers holiness, and it also infers purity. The first truth that I discovered as I studied was that holiness must be learned in and through experience. Holiness must be learned in and through experience. It is not something that we acquire but it's something that we have to learn through experience. You know, in Hebrews 8:15, it says, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. And we as Christians, as we learn to pray by struggling to pray, and so our battle for holiness and purity of heart and righteousness of life is one that is learned as we make commitments to be holy, to be pure, as we form those habits and as we fight those battles. You know, the battlefront is on two sides, outside and inside. Outside, the enemy is opposing us. Inside, our own sinful natures are opposing us. You know, this is what Paul talked about in Romans 6, 7, and 8, as he talked about the struggle that goes on inside. What I want to do, I can't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. That struggle that he talked about. And so it is in the experience of life that we learn holiness. And realizing that, we have to come to the conclusion that we cannot become holy by just retreating and getting away from living and life. We cannot be in a monastery, as it were, or separate ourselves, even though sometimes that may be an easier thing to do. You may have to, like Joseph, when he was in the bedroom there with the lady of the house, and she says, come here, and he says, go there, and he went. But it's in the struggles that we face, as we experience, and as we oftentimes may fail, that we learn to be holy, to be pure. The second thing is this process of learning to be holy must be properly thought of as a school, God's own school, under his sovereign providence. And it is through this school that we are in, through the things that we face in our life, we realize that we are in a battle. It's a battle, a struggle against sin and against Satan. And as we think about it, oftentimes the things that come our way, we may think, oh my gosh, where did that come from? You know, it's like the guy in the backfield that's getting ready to go through the hole in the line that has been made, and all of a sudden from the blind side comes a big guy and just smears him all over the field. Where did he come from, you know? In the same way in our life, as we're trudging along and something kind of hits us from the backside, we say, wow, where did that come from? But it is a school. We are in school. We are learning. And it is God that is, as it says in Romans 8:28, that all things that happen to us, God uses them for good. They may appear to us to be, boy, this is a mess. But God is using it for good. He's using these things to refine, to purge, to enlarge, to toughen, and to mature us. And these things, he shapes us into the moral and spiritual shape that he wants us to be, building us into a likeness of Jesus Christ. Bill Gothard talks about God uses a cold steel chisel to chip away the things in our lives that are unseemly, that need to be changed. If you have any questions when I'm going along here, I won't lose my place if you ask me something, so feel free to do so. The third truth, in God's school of holiness, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us and we with him in a controlling relationship of master, servant, leader, follower, teacher, and student. You know, this makes a tremendous difference. If you've ever been involved in on-the-job training situation where you're going along with somebody who's a mentor or somebody that's an old salt or seasoned and being trained to do a job, you know, and they show you how to do it and tell you how to do it and then stand back and let you do it and give corrections as you go along. That's a reassuring thing. In the work that I do, we have students who we employ at the computer center, and this is one thing we constantly have to struggle with, is training new people. And the method that we use is that of, it's on-the-job training. We come in, we do it, we show them how to do it, we tell them, and then we stand back and let them do it. And sometimes in this process, some of the people that may be doing the training have done it so long, and they know it so well, that they go up and they say, okay, here's what you do in this particular situation. And they'll go through it and describe it and say, you understand that? Wrong question, but that's right. Do you understand? They're going to say, oh, yeah, I understand. And then you walk away and you come back pretty soon and they're standing there and they're kind of going like, what do I do? Well, you know, and the person's thinking, well, you said you understood. We don't face that kind of a situation in the Christian life because Jesus is in us and with us, and he has given the word in the school of holiness to help us. You know, there is one fundamental factor that makes a difference in this process, and that's not how many times have you been to Key Men's, how many other conferences have you been to, how many verses do you have memorized, how many books have you read, how many camps have you gone to, what's your IQ, how many seminars have you attended. But it's the quality of our individual fellowship with Jesus that makes a difference as we face the many things that we face in our life. It's the quality of our fellowship with him on a daily basis that really makes a difference. You know, our going to him, and this covers praying, meditating, which includes thinking, reflecting, drawing conclusions from the Word, and applying them directly to ourself in his presence, and holding ourselves open through this process to allow the Holy Spirit to use his Word to illumine our hearts. And that's what, as we go through this school of holiness, makes a difference. Going to him, praying, meditating, thinking, reflecting, drawing conclusions from the Word of God as the Spirit of God instructs our heart, that will make this difference. You know, this requires us to do as Jesus did. And as I looked at and evaluated these six things here that Jesus did, he consecrated himself totally to the Father, and so must we. We must consecrate ourselves totally to God. Jesus said and did what pleased the Father, and we must say and do also what pleases the Father.
What exactly does consecrate mean?
Consecrate. Good question. What does consecrate mean? Somebody have an like to share there? What does consecrate mean to you?
Just set apart.
Set apart.
Is that what it means?
Set apart. Set apart. Yeah. We in essence set ourselves apart by a mental commitment and a physical commitment to set ourselves to do the basics. You know, yes?
By choice. We make the
choice. Choice. We make the choice.
To set ourselves apart.
Right. It is a choice to set ourselves apart. Back in 1956, when I first heard of the Navigators, the fellow that took me aside, he was out of the Navy, had been discipled with the Navigators, and he began to go over the basics of the Christian life. And, you know, those things still work. The Word, prayer, fellowship, witnessing, the wheel, the basics. That's what it means. That's what it takes. It still works after all these years. The basics. But setting ourselves apart to do those things. The C part is one that I don't necessarily like or relish, but it happens. Jesus accepted pain, grief, disloyalty, and betrayal. And it requires us to accept at times pain, at times grief, at times disloyalty, and sometimes even betrayal by those that we know and we love, maybe those that we've discipled. Of course, Jesus also cared for people and served their needs without either compromise of principle or ulterior motives in practice, helping people because you love them. It also requires us to accept opposition and sometimes isolation, hoping patiently for better things and in the meantime staying steady under pressure, staying steady under the pressures of life as you face the things that you do face in your life, regardless of what they may be. It could be pressure on the job from a boss that is just a real jerk. It can be pressure in relationships. A lot of things can cause pressure. You know, you say, "Boy, I wish I'd come under this pressure." And Jesus says, "That's going to happen. You're going to have pressure, tribulation."
You mentioned grief, disloyalty, betrayal from a disciple.
Yeah.
That ever happened to you, and how did you handle that?
Not very well.
Not very well?
After I'd worked with a fellow for a long time, and he just kind of jumped ship.
Did he ever come back? Yeah, you accept it first.
Yeah.
I'm having trouble accepting.
Oh, yeah, it tears your heart out because you've invested your life, your heart into an individual, and then they just kind of say, "See ya." And just continue to pray for them, and you know, there's a lot of why.
Well, I mean, did he ever come back? Did he ever say, "Jim, I'm in a mistake. Here I am again," or he just disappeared?
Well, logistically, he moved on to another area, but I had seen him, come back. But I tell you where this is the toughest is in your own family, your kids, and just continue to love them. Yeah.
You sing a song to the kids, "Just be like Jesus, just be like him." And I think the sweetest song. What we're saying is we must be able to suffer just like Jesus.
Yes.
And love. Do good to overcome evil. I mean, it's one thing to sing that song, but it's another thing to be tested in the fire and trial. So to really do that, that's what you're saying here.
Yeah.
When one of those guys wanders off, becomes this Lord betrays him, and it's tough.
Yeah.
I mean, that day, I don't think there's anything that's hurt more.
Yeah.
You get to pay a parent's price when the kid doesn't respond.
Exactly.
And God knows what he wants to do with your life. In that. So, if you didn't have the kids or you weren't involved with the guy's life, there's something he wants to do with that person's, by that person's life in you. And part of that is the suffering or the softening or the humbling. And that's hard.
Yeah.
But actually, I think to some extent you're talking about the easier scenario. You're talking about a subordinate or a junior bailed out or become disloyal or something like that. But the harder one is in the other direction.
Yes.
The guy that you're responsible to.
The guy that you're responsible to, or the guy that, as a young sailor, you almost got out of the service and moved into his home. He was the nav rep and so forth. And maybe a couple times you almost, said the yes, sir, and moved across country into his ministry so that you could work under him. And then he's the guy. Gets off the bus, gets an adult in a situation, becomes an alcoholic.
And that's hard to deal with.
Yeah, that'll make you, My wife had to walk me around crying. I couldn't hardly see. You know.
Yeah.
I think sometimes the neatest thing is sharing with us and just sharing something with Jesus, and it increases your love for Jesus until if you get your focus off of your temporal setting and say, my goodness, you suffered this much for me. It really bonds that love to the Lord. So I said, if you'll share my suffering, you'll share my glory. The glory to overcome that.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, those are tough times in life that we do face. Another thing that this requires us to do as Jesus did was to rejoice in the specifics of the Father's ways and thank Him for His wisdom and His goodness. Sometimes those training situations that we find ourselves in are not always easy. But still, after you've been through them, you can look back and say, wow, that was good. It wasn't at the time. You know, when you're wading ankle deep in mud, your boots come off. it gets tough. But, man, God sticks with us through those thick and thin. Okay, let's define holiness or purity. In application to God's people or God's holy one or saints, the word implies both devotion in the sense of living a life of service to God and assimilation, a sense of imitating, conforming to, and becoming like the God that we serve. You know, for us as believers, this means taking God's moral law, His Word as our rule, and His Son as our model. This is where our analysis of holiness or purity must begin. As it says in Luke 21:34, "Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, that the day come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on those who dwell on the face of the earth." And then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." The struggle that we face and that we go through as we look at Jesus and what the Word says, realizing that He is our example and He is our model and the Word is our guide. I like the way that from this book, Holiness, by Anglican Bishop John Charles Ryle, he had a 12-point profile of a holy person. He says that holiness is the habit of being one mind with God, according as we find it defined in the Scriptures. Being of one mind with God as it is defined in the Scriptures. A holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and keep every known commandment. You know, both those tie in with the Scriptures. Knowing the Scripture, having our mind, as it says in Romans, beginning of the 12th chapter, have your mind transformed, your mind renewed by transforming it. You know, that's what Scripture memory is. I heard something new, believe it or not, and Jim Kennedy was talking about, he's working with some businessmen, and how he was talking to this businessman about doing Scripture memory, and the guy said, no, don't say Scripture memory. Say, renewing your mind. And I said, hey, that's what Romans says. Renew your mind. So we're memorizing Scripture. No, we are memorizing Scripture, but what we're trying to do is renew our mind by putting the Word of God into our mind. And that's what these first 2 points. And to have the Word of God allows us, as seeking to be holy and pure men, to strive to be like Jesus. what John said in 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Walk like Jesus walked. Well, how did Jesus walk? What does it say in the scriptures? How did he live? Seeking to be a pure and a holy man, we will seek to follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kind tempers, and government of our tongue, controlling our tongue. A holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial, denying self, that particular pleasure or that thing that you enjoy. A holy man will follow after charity and brotherly kindness. I'm going over these a little fast, but you've got them in your notes, and you can meditate on these later a little deeper, and you'll have a chance to here in a bit to do that. We'll follow after a spirit of mercy and benevolence towards others, purity of heart, the fear of God, humility, faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life, and after spiritual mindedness. One of the fellows was sharing last night with some of the things that he had been taught, and he was telling about an instance where they were on a work crew, and the fellow who's in charge of the work crew was there, and his wife brought out some refreshments for a break, and she asked this one fellow, where would you like me to set this? And he said, oh, it doesn't matter, just set it anywhere you want to. And the fellow, in a little bit, exhorted him. He says, never, never, never make a pass a decision back to somebody that has asked you to make a decision. If somebody comes to you and asks you to make a decision, don't give it back to them to make. You make that decision. And I thought, wow, that's neat. That's one of the duties that we have. If somebody came and said, where should I put this? Instead of saying, well, anywhere you want to, say, put it right here. Well, promptly after he was exhorted, he turned to this fellow's wife and says, put it right here, right here. And I thought about that in my own life, about how many times my wife comes and says, we're going out, and she says, where would you like to eat? And I says, anywhere you want to. And I was exhorted there. I had some repenting to do. And so the next time I ask that question, I'll say, okay, let's go here. Being men of making a decision, not shedding that responsibility. That was one thing I got from the conference, and I didn't even have to pay for it.
What do you do when she comes back and says, well, I don't really want to go there?
Hey, be flexible. Be flexible. Be flexible.
She won't ask you again.
Man, I tell you, I've been married long enough that it's better and better all the time. We're still learning, actually. Been married 36 years and we're still learning. It's great.
See, the issue with the tray was, what the person was saying, where do you think you would like it? I'd like to put it anywhere you want.
Oh, okay.
And then the other one was, I'm going out and say, and we run into this more because we're eating out more. Well, where would you like to go? And then I make three suggestions. And then that gives them another opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
Not that three, so I'll pick one of the three. So it's trying to, you're kind of testing the water to find out where it's at.
Yeah, that's good. I appreciate that. I thought that you... Okay. Let's look at some aspects of holiness. Aspects of holiness. John Calvin once said that it would be better for a preacher to fall and break his neck on the way to deliver the message if he didn't first follow God in living that message. It would be, this is what John Calvin said, it would be best for a preacher to fall and break his neck as he goes to the pulpit if he is not first himself following God in living that message. And that's why doing workshops is always scary.
Claim three.
No.
Claim three on the aspects that, you know, when you say you're scared.
Oh, yeah. Okay, first of all, holiness has to do with our hearts, the center and focus of our personal life, the source of motivation, the passions of our life, our thought processes, our conscience. This is our heart. A holy person's motivating aim, passion, desire, longing, aspiration, and drive is to please God, both by what we do and what we don't do, both by what we do and what we avoid doing. Laboring to keep our heart responsive to God. Holiness is the saved sinner's response of gratitude for the grace that we have received. Holiness has to do with our heart. Both by what we do and what we avoid doing. The second aspect of holiness, it has to do with my temperament. Temperament is the factors that make the specific ways that we react and behave natural to us. The raw material out of which our character is formed. Character is what we do with our temperament. Now, personality is the final product, the distinct individuality that we see that makes us individuals. Yes.
I'm sorry, man, you know, that's not me. And very quickly hide under the umbrella of personality. How do you handle that? And the other extreme is when, you know, you behave in such a way and you say, well, you know, that's your personality. That's why you're like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, taking into consideration that a good character quality.
Sure.
And they say that that's because that's how you are and that's why you're such a nice guy.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not like that. I'm wired up differently.
Yeah, the best the thing that comes to mind in that respect is the fact, well, I agree that that's the way you are now. But God says you can be different if you choose to be different. I have not always been like I am. If you had known me years ago, you would have known that I was much different than I am now. But I allowed God, through studying His Word and being committed to Him, to change. Paul makes the point, these things I put off and these things I put on. You always find in the Scripture where it says to quit something, it says to start doing something else. If you've been a thief, go to work, earn money. You know, if you're putting off the old, putting away, putting those things behind us. Paul says, you were once this way, but now you're different. And that's the way we can't use it. I can't use that excuse that, oh, that, I'm sorry, that's the way I am. You know, I'm that way, but I can change if God's Word calls me to change. So temperament is something that can change. That's one thing that I don't like about some evaluation kind of instruments, because you take go through an evaluation instrument of some kind and you get it and you get a profile and you say, oh boy, that's... But those are snapshots. That's the way you were when you took that and you were thinking at that moment. But your temperament, God can change your temperament. He can change your character. thirdly aspect of holiness is that holiness has to do with my humanness. There is no contentment that can match being obedient to God, however this might cost us. You know, holiness and humanness are kind of correlative terms or mutual implications there. You know, when we look at Jesus, he was God, he was Christ, but yet he was human also. And by his demonstrating that he restrained himself by the physical body that he did, but yet he was without sin, we too can realize that this humanness, this body that we are temporarily housed in while we're here, the desires and the things can be overcome. But holiness is not something that is detached from us as humans. And it's that beautiful, divine shining through of Christ in us, in our humanness, our demonstrating our love to those that are unlovable, demonstrating compassion to those that don't desire compassion. Holiness, yes?
I think holiness too is an act of your will, a decision. Like you decide to, if you hit your thumb with a hammer, do you decide to say, I'm praise the Lord, or do you decide to use that language? It comes down to decision making. You do holiness.
Yes.
You get choices.
That's true. I'm glad you mentioned that. This isn't in the notes. I picked it up and brought it along. It's called Choices. Our days are filled with choices. Choices we have, choices we face. God gives us choices to make, to obey, to do, to go. Lord, help me to make choices that honor you. Choices to glorify you. I desire to choose your way, Lord. Some are easy, some are hard. But I don't always know how to obey, what to do, or where to go. Your word is a guide as choices I make. Your word is truth to show me the way. Help me to obey. Help me to do. Help me to go. I wrote that in 1987. I'm amazed at sometimes the way God works. But choices, you're right. It's choices. And as we make choices, we have to also realize that holiness has to do with our relationships. It's true that holy living calls for regular time alone with God, a regular time of fellowship and studying His Word. The stewarding of our talents and our times and the maintaining of love, humility and purity and zeal for God in one's heart. Seek the Lord. Desire Him. Seek after Him. Spend time with Him. You know, the way I relate to others is the essence of my holiness in the sight of God. The essential problem is a self that has not learned to die. A true surrender to Christ shrinks our inflated ego to its proper size in relation to Him, to our fellow humans, and imparts reality to our lives. True surrender, learning to die to self. You know, holiness or purity, then, as we summarize, is a number of things together. It's both the inward and the outward aspects of our life. It's a matter of action and motivation, conduct and character, divine grace and human effort, obedience and creativity, creative submission and initiative, consecration to God, commitment to people, self-discipline, self-giving, righteousness and love. It's a matter of spirit-led being obedient to the Word, a walk as in our course of life with the Spirit, working in our lives and allowing Him to display the fruits. You know, we have to be patient. We have to be persistent in uprightness. We have to take God's side as we see sin in our own lives. God in the Spirit, worshiping God in the Spirit as we serve Him in the world. It's a distinctive form and flavor of a life set apart for God that is being renewed. Okay, so those are the aspects of holiness. Now, what keeps us from holiness? Sin. Hebrews 12:1, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compressed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," it says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." How can we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As I thought about it, this verse kind of became a key for this workshop. It says, laying aside every weight. What does it mean, every weight? Does that mean that extra 10 pounds that I'm carrying? Well, it's actually 20, but... No, the every weight, it means burden and oppression. Every burden and oppression. Laying aside every burden and the sin which so easily besets us. What does it mean to beset? To attack from all sides. To trouble persistently. To hem in or surround. We must lay aside these burdens, this oppressiveness, these sins that come at us from all sides, that persistently trouble and harass us, that hem us in and that surround us. We've got to shed these things. We've got to get rid of them. Now, at this particular point, it would be good for me to name a few things that might be common to some of you, or I could name some of the sins that I struggle with, and y'all would sit there and say, "Oh yeah, yeah, well, that's great." But this is a workshop. I love it. This is where you get to do some work. And I've got 3 by 5 cards here. If you'd pass them around and everybody take one, or if you need more. And we're going to have a little workshop here. I try to keep things practical because I can work better if I can understand it. And so what we're going to do at this particular time, everybody gets a card. I just want you to look at Hebrews 12:1-2 a minute. Ask God, what is the thing that's easily besetting me? What's surrounding me? What's entangling me? What do I really struggle with? And if you'd write this on the card, don't put your names on there. But just spend a few moments thinking about this. And then when we get through with them, I'll give us a couple of minutes there. And consider what's really tripping you up. What gives you the most trouble? The things that we face in our life, as I said, are things that oftentimes we may be constantly battling or dealing with, but yet we don't really realize what's happening in our lives, and we're struggling with them. We keep falling and flopping and having trouble with those. And going through the exercise of putting these things down has helped me to clarify things that I need to concentrate and I need to make an effort on. I'm just going to go through here and pick out a few of these, because one thing that I find to be true year after year after year after year is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, the McGee translation says that what you're struggling with isn't new to you. it may be new to you, but somebody else has struggled with that before, and God's provided a way to get out of that mess. And that's one of the most encouraging things that, to me as a Christian, is the fact that what I'm facing, others have faced too. These are not in any particular order, as I said. Let me just read these. Dealing with past sins that have been committed against me, forgiveness, forgiving them. God can help me to be pure inside and out. Anger, judgmental, belittling self. Lust for money. Acceptations by the world standard. My own self-suffering, self-pity, blaming others, selfishness, harboring resentment. Consistency in the basics of the quiet time. Good old boy network. How to put, huh? Good old boy network. Participating in the things that you might want to do so you can keep in good with the other guys, and compromising your standards possibly. Lust of the eyes. Yes, that's real. I may not read all of these. Let's see. Okay, lack of a life partner, solid fellowship. One of the things that I've been privileged to do over a period of years is to have fellows that work for me that were older in life, in their 30s or 40s, and weren't married yet. And they would come to the office and they would, wailing and moaning in sackcloth and ashes, you know, God has forgotten me, I'll never have a wife. Take heart. The counsel I gave to them was, do you really want to get married? And they said, yes. And I said, well, God won't give you a desire like that, but what he will fulfill it. But just hang tough. And they did. That's great. Lack of initiative and courage, timidity and lack of follow through. Boy, it's like reading my life here. Lust, adultery, laziness, thought process, thinking, selfishness. Well, you guys must have been looking here. Lust, comparing myself to others, not believing that I can do all things God's desires. Hey, criticizing others, selfishness. Views of the world, thought life, fantasy, oh yeah, believing Satan's lies, not letting God alone satisfy, not entrusting myself, not knowing enough, not entrusting myself to the Lord, sexual immorality, I'm not doing well as what God expects me to. Humanness seems to dominate holiness. Yeah. Unruly tongue. Hard to bite your tongue and speak at the same time, but. There's nothing new. I mean, let me just commit right now. The next 15 days to pray over each of these cards, because God knows who you are and God is faithful. And if you're struggling with something in these areas, God will help you through somebody here at the conference or through somebody at home. One of the things that I think that I know I struggle with sin constantly is the fact that I think that I can get away with sin. You know, can you get away with sin?
But you're
going to
be the first one to do it.
Yeah, if I do it, be sure and call you, huh? Let you know. How'd you do that? It's like at work, we've got a saying, you know, we'll make a commitment to a customer or somebody, and then they'll come back and he says, we said we're going to do this. And somebody says, how are we going to do this? And we say, we don't know. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, this will he also reap. That's the verse that's true. I was driving up a street there in Stillwater the other day and passed a church, and the sign out on the marquee said, if you don't sow, you can't reap. If you don't sow, you can't reap. And the lights went on and Galatians 6 came to mind, and I says, wait a minute. If you don't sow, you can't reap. I said, that's not right. Because we're always sowing. We're always living. We're either doing the good that we desire to, or we're doing the ungood that we don't desire to. You know, the verse says, don't be deceived. That means don't keep being deceived. You cannot mock God. What does to mock God mean? It means to say, I'll do what I want to. Turn your nose up to Him. God has never been mocked in the past. He is not being mocked in the present, and He will not be mocked in the future. What you sow is what you reap. In Galatians 5:19, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy. Boy, there's a bunch of them.
Sounds like our list, right?
Yeah, that's right out of the list. Gene Warren mentioned the New Testament called The Message. It translates Galatians 6:7. It says, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's spirits do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. And of course, when I thought about harvesting and reaping, I thought about the seven laws of the harvest, which are here in your notes. You know, we sow what we reap, and we cannot get away with sin. It eventually comes to roost. It comes to harvest. Quickly, the seven laws of the harvest are right there. This is just a brief summation of those. We reap only what has been sown. If you sow to the flesh, if you desire, if you lust after a woman, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow anger, you're going to reap the results of anger. You know, you reap in the same kind as you sow. If we go out and plant watermelon seeds down in southern Oklahoma in those sandy hills or out in the west where there's a lot of sand, you plant watermelons, you get watermelons. You plant cantaloupe, you get cantaloupe. You can't plant, and this is kind of a specific joke for one individual, but he'll appreciate it. You can't plant durian and get watermelon. Durian is a fruit that you find in Singapore and in Asia that is quite different. It has the pungency of a skunk, and I've never tasted it. Have you partaken of that? Every time I go to Asia, the people ask me, have you tried durian? And I said, no. But you get what you plant. You go out and you plant wheat in the field, you get wheat. Right, Curtis? You plant oats, you get oats. You plant lust, anger, desires, selfishness, you reap that. Harvest comes in a different season than when you sow. And it's always more than you sow. Always more than you sow. You reap in proportion as you sow. Now, you reap the full harvest of the good only if you preserve. The evil comes to harvest on its own. Have you ever had to fertilize dandelions? Never have. Those rascals come up all the time. You can't do anything about, this is very important, you can't do anything about last year's harvest, but you can about the next crop. The things that you listed here Some of them are things of the past. You can't change what is already is, because what is. But you can change what happens tomorrow, the next day, the next week, the next year. God expects us to live a life of holiness and purity. As a point was made earlier, you have choices. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. You know, being on a diet that I am, fat restricted, sugar restricted, salt restricted, you know, I have a choice between partaking or not partaking. And when I make the right choices, I get the right results. We always have a choice to obey the Word of God or not to obey it. A choice to allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, to use the Word of God in our hearts and in our lives. One thing that I recommend, if you haven't done it already, with these things that you're struggling with, find you some verses that can help you. One of the verses that I used, I was using in the springtime, I did more so back in the 70s when short skirts were in, was a verse that says, look neither to the left nor to the right, but let your eyes stay on the path that you trod. Find some verses and promises from the Word of God that can help you with this. Get with some dear brother and say, man, this is an area I've been struggling with and I really need some help. Can you give me some help? Accountability and helping one another is a vital part of living out the body of Christ as it works today. And if you don't have somebody that can come alongside of you and pray with you and help you find somebody where you live or close to you, when it comes right down to it, a basic question we have to ask ourselves is, do you really want to live a life of purity and holiness? Do you really want to do that? And if you say yes, you've got to be willing to commit yourself to live obedient to God. I want to obey. I will obey the Scriptures. I will obey the Scriptures. I do want to live a life that is pure and holy. What happens if you blow it? Ask God to forgive you and see what caused you to slip up and don't do it again. Press on. We've got a few minutes here before we're officially through. And what I'd like to do is to for you to just take a few moments and to think back about what I've been able to share with you this morning. And think back about your own life and your commitment to God and your commitment to being obedient to His Word, to live a life that is holy and pure. We'll take here about 5 to 7 minutes or so just to meditate and to think about and to ponder over these truths and make an application and a commitment to God before you leave the room here. It'll help you. It'll help you to make that commitment and that decision. So I'm going to, as I've asked you to take this time to examine my own heart. And at the end of the time, I'll let us know and then we'll finish it up.